All right, we're going to go back to Isaiah 53 tonight, back to Isaiah 53 where we were this morning. And by the way, we won't have the VBS meeting tonight, but Miss Sarah did tell me that she has not heard anything negative about that date. I think it's the third week in June, so as far as we know, that'll be the date. I guess she's heard from some of y'all and hadn't heard nothing, you know, conflicting about it, so hopefully that'll be the case, and we'll go with that date in June. But anyway, that meeting will be coming up soon. All right, Isaiah 53 in your Bibles. I want to preach to you tonight on this thought, the gospel according to Isaiah. The gospel according to Isaiah. I actually preached this thought back in July of 2020. I went back and looked. Y'all remember 2020 was a terrible year? I went back and looked. We didn't have Sunday school, and there was about 45 people here that morning. So a few of you may have heard this or this thought before anyway. But as I was studying in Isaiah 53, I went back and looked at this message and reworked that. I want to give it to you tonight because it takes us a little, like I said, we'll go a little further into this tonight. But let's look again here at Isaiah 53, just a great, great sacred chapter in the Bible. And it is the gospel according to Isaiah. It definitely is. So let's go back to verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we shall see when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Let me say this. Isaiah is writing as if it's a little bit of it is present tense, a little bit of it is past tense, as if it's already happened. You know, with God, everything's present tense. So everything he was saying, it was going to be 700 years before it was fulfilled, but he was writing as if it was done. And you know, the Bible says before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified or would be crucified. You understand. And so he's writing the way he's writing as if it is a current event there. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so openeth he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I didn't really intend to read the whole chapter, but it's kind of hard to stop. Amen. It's good, good reading there. And there's no denying He was talking about Jesus Christ. And anyway, we'll say more about that in a moment. Let's pray. Father God, direct us tonight. Bless the reading of your word in our hearing. And Lord God, direct us in our thoughts tonight and what we say, and enable it and empower it and strengthen our faith tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the gospel according to Isaiah, a great Old Testament chapter detailing what would become the crucifixion of the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one that would come through the nation of Israel. So it is the heart of the book, if you will, the key to the book of Isaiah, and is showing grace right there within the Old Testament days of the law. That's interesting because from Adam and Noah, Abraham, all of the Old Testament characters were saved the same way you and I are, and that's by faith. They had to believe in that which would come as well. The Bible makes that clear. Romans talks about this. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham's righteousness was in the fact that he believed God's promise about his coming son, right? Isaac was a type of the coming Christ as well. And the fact that Abraham believed God, that's what pleased God, and that's what saved his soul. That's what was counted to him for righteousness. He received the righteousness of God through faith in the Old Testament, just like you and I do today. And the Bible has made that clear in the New Testament. That was Paul. James said, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So faith has always been what God was looking for. And the Old Testament saints believed it as well. So the question there is, who hath believed our report? It was all about belief. It was all about faith. So I want to look at this tonight. The gospel according to Isaiah, I'll give you three thoughts. Number one is this. Faith is the means of salvation. Faith is the means of salvation. Always been that way, and you know it certainly is that way now. Abraham didn't get saved by keeping the Old Testament law because he couldn't keep the Old Testament law. That requires perfection. Jesus kept the Old Testament law. Jesus lived the perfect life. Faith is what saved Abraham. Faith is what saves anyone. So he asked the question, who will believe God's message? That's what he's saying there in verse 1. About a Savior sent from heaven. About a promised Messiah. A promised son. It's almost like verse 1. It's almost like you can see the prophets gathering around saying, who's going to believe us? Who's going to believe our report? Who's going to believe our message? And of course we know Israel, the Jews as a whole, did not do it, did not believe it, did not accept it, did not accept Christ. They rejected Christ. The Old Testament prophets could not grasp what they were writing about as they were talking about these things as well. When Jesus came on the scene, again, as I said this morning, they were looking for a king, and they were very puzzled by what they got. He didn't look the part of what they were expecting. He wasn't, didn't look like what they would get. He was a tender plant. A small flower, small bush, not a towering oak tree. Not that at all. So they were a little puzzled by that themselves. And now again, they could have went back to Isaiah 53 and said, you know what, it does fit, doesn't it? But they were seeing so many of the prophecies about the second coming, they were missing the prophecies about the first coming. It's kind of like whenever Jesus told the disciples that I'm going to be crucified and die and resurrect on the third day. It's almost like they always, in that case, they heard the first part of the message and not the second part of the message. Whenever it came to the Old Testament prophecies, they were hearing the second part and missing the first part, which is the church age that you and I are a part of right now. So it is a very good question. Who will believe our report? Now, actually, the New Testament confirms that Isaiah 53 actually is talking about Jesus. You remember in Acts chapter 8, whenever the Ethiopian eunuch there was reading the scroll of Isaiah, he was in Isaiah 53. And the Bible says, Philip went to him, and out of Isaiah 53, he preached unto him Jesus. And he explained to him, doesn't it make sense? You know the story of Jesus, and read what you're talking about. Because the Ethiopian eunuch was like, who's he talking about? He said, well, it's already happened. It's Jesus Christ. And they crucified him at Calvary, like we've sang about here already tonight. And he could show him from Isaiah 53 that it was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus, it is referenced, Isaiah 53 is referenced in the New Testament, I understand, some 85 times is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's hard to deny that what Isaiah was prophesying was an apt description of Jesus, especially concerning him being crucified. So tonight, will you believe his report? You and I, we do believe that report. Amen. We're saved tonight. We believe the gospel. You know, your salvation depends upon believing that, doesn't it? You know, for a lot of people, well, I can't believe that. That's just too simple. All I got to do is believe there's got to be something more. Well, actually, there's a whole lot more to it. But that's on God's part, not yours or mine. Amen. It's on God's part. It's on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ that there's so much more to that. But it's on our part, it's just faith, right? It's just faith and simply trusting the Lord. Whenever the Philippian jailer asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What are they telling? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen? Just simply believe on the Lord. That's the way it is. And the righteousness of Christ is credited, or the Bible uses the word imputed, to your account. It was counted unto Abraham as righteousness. What was faith? What is it with you? When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe on Him, the perfect record of Jesus is placed upon your account. Your sins are wiped away, washed away, erased completely, and covered under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the perfect righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. That's how you're going to heaven. You see, the only way anybody could go to heaven was to keep the Old Testament law, which required a perfect life in the sight of God. Nobody ever did that but Jesus. So we trust Him to be our Savior. And His righteousness is applied to us. We're going to heaven tonight, not because we're good people, not because we're trying to make it, not because our good is going to be more than our bad. That's a lie from the devil. It's because Jesus is the perfect one, and we just put our faith in the work that He did. Salvation is by faith. He says, who hath believed our reports? I trust that you and I have believed it tonight. But let's ask this, number two, why should Jesus be punished? Why should Jesus be punished? Now, if you look at verse 4 again, the Bible says, surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Basically, why should Jesus be punished? He never did anything wrong. The Bible makes it clear to us He was without sin. He was without guile. He was without deceit of any kind. He lived that perfect, sinless life that God required. Even Pilate, you know, that trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about that this week, Palm Sunday, and then get to the middle of the week, they're having a trial to crucify Jesus. And that whole trial, it was rigged, and there was they paid off people to lie against Jesus and all of that. And even Pilate, whenever he examined him, he declared him to be innocent. But to satisfy the crowd, He delivered Him over to be crucified. But He said Himself, His judgment on Him was that He was innocent. So why should He die? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And He came, as these verses 4 and 5 said, to die in our place. This is the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we call it. What does that mean? It means that He died as our substitute. He went to the cross and He paid the wages of sin, which is death. He paid the payment. Amen? He paid it for you. You don't have to go to hell and live in an eternal state of death forever and ever in hell because Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. You put your faith in Him, you're crucified with Christ at that point. Amen? And He paid it for you. He came to be our substitute. Now listen to this. Peter wrote this, the first Peter. He got it from Isaiah 53, but Peter explained it. Peter, talking about Jesus, said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that to him that judgeth righteously." He committed himself to God the Father. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Peter is, you recognize how much he's using out of Isaiah 53 while he's talking about what Jesus did on the cross. Isaiah and Peter, both writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put it together. It made perfect sense, but they were directed to write. Look, folks, people are all sinners. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? There's none righteous, no, not one, except for Jesus. So why did He die? He's the perfect one. He has no sins. Why does He have to die? He came to die for you and me. Amen? Isn't that what we get excited about? The Son of God, came and died on the cross. You say, well, that's nothing to get excited about. It is, because it's the only way that you and I can be forgiven of our sins. It's the plan of God. It's that He gave His Son, the Lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ. So He came to be our substitute. And folks, that perfection and holiness and righteousness of Christ, again, is the entrance into heaven. So whenever somebody says, "I'm trying to make it to heaven," then you're trying to be perfect. Problem is, you've already ruined that. And you can't go back and make it right. Jesus never ruined it in His life. Amen? He kept that. He fulfilled the law that God had laid out that man could not keep. So He imputed it to our account. He took our place and gave us His righteousness. So we go to heaven on His record, not ours. Why am I going to heaven? Because of Jesus. Why are you going to heaven? Well, I'm trying to be a good person. You're not going to make it. Go ahead and mark it down. You're not going to make it. Not going to do it. No way. And people are saying this all the time. You go out and witness people. You're going to heaven. Yeah, I think so. I'm trying to be a good person. You can go ahead and tell them, "I'm sorry to inform you, but you're not going to make it." The Bible says you're condemned already. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all come short of the glory of God, which is the perfection and holiness and purity and righteousness in the Son of God, Jesus. We've all come short. We've all missed the bullseye. And we need to be saved in Him. Paul wrote it like this, "For he hath made Him to be sin for us." Get that? He made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, amen, right? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." It's only in Him. He took our place on the cross, and He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why has the earth gone dark?" Because all the sin of the world had been placed on Jesus, and God the Father turned His back on Him at that moment. And He said He was forsaken, just like a sinner in hell, forsaken from the presence of God. That's how serious it was. The sin of the world. Hey, you know what? He had physical pain. He had emotional pain, but I believe the worst of it for the perfect, sinless Son of God was the spiritual pain of taking on the sin of the world upon His sinless self. The travail of His soul is what Isaiah called it. The Bible also says, Peter said it this way, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." That's us right here. "That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit," resurrected. He was put to death in the flesh, but resurrected. You know, just like that innocent lamb in the Old Testament that had to die for the sins of the people. Well, that was just a picture of the ultimate Lamb of God that would die for the sins of the whole world. Why did Jesus have to die? He's perfect. The wages of sin that we have earned is death, not Him. It's substitutionary. Christ died for us. No other way to get to heaven. Who will believe? Salvation's by faith. Why did Jesus? Well, why punish Jesus? He did it for us. And then number three, why didn't Jesus resist or retaliate? Why didn't Jesus resist or retaliate? We read it there in verses 7 through 9, how He like a sheep opened not His mouth. You remember if you read the Gospels, the trials, every time they were asking Jesus questions and they were hurling accusations at Jesus, and He condemned them with His silence. I mean, He didn't even acknowledge it with an answer. It didn't need an answer. His life had already told them He was the perfect Son of God. Amen. His miracles had already showed them that He was the perfect Son of God. He didn't open His mouth. He didn't resist. He didn't retaliate. He didn't come to fight with men. He came to save men. He submitted to the plan of God is what it says. He submitted to what God had for him. In verse 10, it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him." That's the plan of God, was to send His Son to die on that cross for our sins. Now look, God was not pleased any more than you would be to punish your son. But the outcome of that is what pleased Him. Hebrews 12:2 even talks about how Jesus looked beyond the cross to the joy that was before Him. What would that mean? He was going to get past the cross. He was going to resurrect. He was going to go back into heaven. And then you and I could get saved and go be with Him. That's the pleasure that was in it. It's not the pleasure of the cross. It's not the pleasure of God seeing His Son reviled and ridiculed and mistreated, which is an understatement, by the sinners of the world. That's not what pleased Him. It was the outcome that pleased Him. It was the reason and the purpose that He would be doing this. And Jesus did not resist or retaliate. Why? Because He did not resist the will of His Father. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He went through with it. In His flesh, He didn't desire it. In His spirit, He didn't desire it. In His emotions, He didn't desire it. But He was submitted. There's a lesson for you and me about submitting to the will of God right there. Whenever they come to arrest Him, Peter pulled out the sword. He was going to defend Him. He said, "Put it away." Peter pulled out the sword, cut off a soldier's ear. Jesus healed his ear, put it back on him. "Put your sword away. Not here to fight with men. I'm here to save men." Jesus didn't resist or retaliate at all. You know what that also says, folks? No one took His life. He laid it down for us. Amen. He gave His life. They didn't kill Him. They didn't take His life from Him. He gave it. Christ died for us, and that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep." He gave His life. He gave up His life. He yielded up the ghost at the appropriate time. He gave Himself. Just like, again, that lamb, that sheep, that didn't even know what was going on, going to the slaughter, didn't resist, just went along with everything. And that's the way Jesus was. He didn't resist or retaliate because He wanted to provide salvation. Now, in verse 11, let's look at this. Verse 11, "He shall see the travail of His soul," there's a lot in that, "and shall be satisfied. Now, I think that word satisfied has everything to do with God the Father would be satisfied with the travail of his soul. God the Father would be satisfied with the payment that he made. And whenever Jesus was resurrected, it proved that God was satisfied with the payment and resurrected him, right? The Lord was satisfied with the payment, the perfect payment that was made. Now look, he's never going to be satisfied with your payment or mine for sin. That's why hell is for eternity. But he was satisfied with the travail of his soul, the Lord. He was satisfied, and because he was satisfied, he resurrected him 3 days later. He says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He knew the death, the burial, the resurrection would justify many. Who? All those that would believe would be justified. The word justified is like justified, never sinned before. He wiped it clean. You are just in him. The just by faith. The just shall live by faith, right? So many are justified. For, why? Because, for he shall bear their iniquities. He did that on the cross. Verse 12, therefore will I divide with him the portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. You know what that is? That's victory. You know what 1 Corinthians 15 describes? Victory over death, hell, the grave, and the devil. Amen? And he will divide the spoils. Now you're getting into the second coming here, because he will come back victorious as King of Kings and the devil defeated. Amen? So verse 12 is really just like a summary of everything right there. He will divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. By the way, where's that verse that talks about him being buried with the transgressors and with the rich, his grave? Who was the rich that he was buried with? Oh, verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked. Well, you know on Calvary where he died? That's where criminals were crucified and died. He made his grave with the wicked. It says he was numbered with transgressors. He was considered a criminal. But then you see in verse 9, with the rich in his death. He made his grave with the rich. You remember Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man who gave his tomb to Jesus? I wonder if he realized he was just on loan for 3 days. If he had been listening, amen, if he had been paying attention, I don't mind giving this up for 3 days. I'll let you use mine, seeing how you're only going to be there for a little bit. Whether he realized that or not, he gave it, that rich Joseph of Arimathea. He said, we'll put him in my tomb. He can have my plot. And then Joseph got to use it himself later on. Amen. Whenever he died. All of the, you know, and we could go through this, by the way, and you can compare New Testament stories with Isaiah statements, right? Right on down through the line, it's just there. And I do like that part about victory in verse 12, folks. He did get victory over death, hell, the grave, the devil. And we thank God we're on that winning side, victory in Jesus tonight. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? If you're saved tonight, you believed it by faith, you're saved. Jesus was punished for our sins. Jesus did not resist or retaliate because he did it willingly. He came to be the Lamb of God. He came to be that ultimate, final, eternal sacrifice for sins, one time on the cross. This is, I believe, the gospel according to Isaiah. Even Isaiah foresaw, if you will, an atonement. A salvation or an atonement by grace through faith. Even he was seeing it and writing about it, because we're not saved by keeping that Old Testament law, but by putting our faith in Jesus and what he would do on that cross. Putting our faith, not by keeping the law, but by putting our faith in the only one who ever did keep the law. That's God's plan. Now, we're not saved by His life, although that was necessary. Well, I know we're saved by His death on the cross, and the death, burial, and resurrection. Paul defined that as the gospel, the good news right there. So we're talking about the cross. We're talking about the old rugged cross. We're talking about the death of Christ, the payment that was made. And then come Easter, we talk about the resurrection, where the satisfied payment was paid in full. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant paid in full. The way is paved. Whosoever will. Whosoever will believe this report. Whosoever will believe on Christ can be saved. Amen? He paid for our sins. And that's a wonderful thing to be thinking about on Palm Sunday. Amen? That's what this week is about. That's what this week is pointing to. And as we're thinking about it anyway, I'm glad we don't have to have special days. This is every day. Amen, right? Any day, every day, somebody can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible always says today is the day of salvation. Amen? It always is the day of salvation for somebody that will believe on Him. Tonight, I hope you will just kneel at the cross. He'll meet you there. We sang about that, right? I hope tonight you will glory in the cross. Not, I'm trying to make it there. Don't glory in your sin. That won't get it. You glory in the cross. There's an old song about that. Glory in the cross. I will glory in the cross. You don't glory in what you do to get there, because that's never going to work. The wages that we earn will send us straight to hell. But the payment that He made, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Difference between a wage and a gift, right? I earned a wage, death. But the gift of God is not death. It's eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, whom Isaiah was telling them about and telling us about. The gospel of grace here in the Old Testament. And so many New Testament stories can be traced right back to this. So many New Testament verses quoted straight from this. 700 years prior. God knows, amen? That statement was in there by His knowledge. God knows, amen? God knew when He wrote Isaiah, probably. He didn't know but God knew. We believe God, we trust God. And the prophets of old wrote according to the Holy Spirit of God. I hope you're encouraged tonight as you think about this. Thank God He did it for you. Amen? Thank God He did it for you. There's no other way for us to be saved and go to heaven but by Him. Thank God for it. The gospel according to Isaiah, and then whenever the gospel was written according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it didn't contradict what Isaiah had already said. It complemented it. Amen? And confirmed it, even. And we thank God for it here tonight. Would you bow your heads with me this evening, please? Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for your love and Your grace. And Lord, we thank You so much, Lord, for the truths that are here, Lord. And God, how it encourages our heart, Lord, to think about this tonight and to just see these confirmations in the Scripture, Lord. And God, just build us up in the faith and encourage us tonight, I ask it, Lord, and meet the needs, whatever they might be in our hearts. If we need to have a renewed commitment and get on this altar tonight and say we love You more, I pray You'd help us to do that. And I ask it in Jesus' name this evening. Let's stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, little music plays. If you need to come tonight, I urge you to come.
you can look this way as we sing about